Let me ask, how are you doing this Christmas? Really good. That's fantastic. I'm excited to hear that. You know, Christmas is always an interesting time of year. There's always so many good things going on. There's always so much rushing around and chaos that's happening at the same time. It's one of those mixes, right, of peace and a real sense of no peace. And I don't know if you've seen both of them, but, you know, this past week I was out doing a little bit of Christmas shopping. And I went into one store, which will remain nameless, and I actually ended up feeling really bad for the clerk that was working there at the counter. He was doing his thing, and a lady came up just in front of me who had a return that she wanted to make, and she said, yeah, I want to return this and get my money back. And he said, you know, I'm really sorry, our store policy is that it's, you know, in-store credit or an exchange. That's what our policy is. And it's, you know, she said, no, I want my money back. Okay, well, it's printed right here on our desk. It's big, bold letters, and just really trying to be gracious and whatever, and this lady would have none of it. She was just, I only bought it 2 days ago. I mean, if it was longer ago, I could understand, but it's 2 days, so give me my money back and whatever. And he finally just gave it and gave her money back. He wasn't feeling a lot of peace because he threw the receipt at her on her way out. And I felt so bad for him. It's just one of those times a year when we should be celebrating peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it doesn't always feel that way. I don't know if you guys have had the experience of driving down Ospica over the last week or so. If you have, you'll notice that the plows did a pretty good job, except when you get around that S curve as you're getting close to Ferry, heading up towards College Heights. And there's a little spot where the two lanes kind of become one and a quarter lanes. And anyways, as you're coming up to it and you know it's coming, I don't know if you've had this, but I've seen vehicles like shooting up beside us on the right-hand side getting ready to pass. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, it's just one of those moments where you don't necessarily feel a whole lot of peace. On the other hand of things, you know, yesterday, I had a great time to experience some of the peace of this season. We had just a great family day. And that, to me, is a lot of, you know, what should be happening around the time of Christmas, is spending good time with family or doing things like that. And we had a chance just to sleep in the morning. That was one of the best moments of peace, was I didn't wake up to my alarm. Yeah, I just every day I wake up to an alarm. And yesterday I didn't have to. I didn't set the alarm. And so I don't know about you guys. My alarm, it's a CD alarm clock. So it, you know, comes on to the same song every day. And usually I don't even make it to the song. I actually hear the little whirring of the CD. Zzzz, it's getting going, right? And that's what wakes me up when I hit snooze. Yesterday, no, it was just nothing. And I got to just sleep in. It was fantastic. And then we went out yesterday and got out to Otway to do a little bit of cross-country skiing. And let me tell you, it was beautiful. The fresh snow on the trees, because it was that nice heavy snow that just sits there and stays out there. And man, it was absolutely gorgeous. The skiing conditions were perfect. The snow was nicely packed on the trails, but just a little bit soft to give you a little bit of control. It was phenomenal. And in that moment of just being out there, in the midst of nature with my family, just felt a wonderful sense of peace. And that's sort of how I feel sometimes during this season, is that there's moments of incredible and great peace, and moments where we're just rushing around and feeling all the chaos and feeling a real lack of peace. And you know, as we've been talking over this last year, it's been almost a year. We started our series back in January of this year about the story, which was going to track us all the way through history as we read it in the Bible and see how it was that God began to interact with humanity all through history. And as he established a people for himself, as he called one man and his whole family and all his descendants after him to relate to them and show the rest of the world who he was. And we've seen through the story how God's been unfolding this, how at times there were certainly stretches where people experienced God's incredible peace. But there were also a lot of times and generations and years where they really didn't. And one of the features that we see in the story and why they didn't experience that peace consistently, a lot of times it had to do with really poor leadership within the people of God. We see generations and generations go by, we've talked about over this fall, where we saw kings come into power who were really not good kings at all. People who led the people of God away from God to serve idols, to serve other gods in the nations that they were living in. And so because of this poor leadership, the nation that God had made for himself, this people of God was now devastated and lying in ruin. And that's where we've come to in the story as we came into this Christmas season, is we saw the people of God go into exile because of their wickedness and falling away from God and eventually come back, but still not fully developed again as a people. And it has been in large part due to some pretty bad leadership that we've seen over that time. They were in incredible trouble. They had lost a lot of people. It had become a much smaller nation by this point. They had lost their land. They had lost a sense of their identity. And so during this Christmas season, as we've been going through Advent, we've been reading from some of the messengers God sent to his people. The messengers that he sent to them to tell them, listen, it's not always going to be this way. A time is coming when something's going to change. When I will restore you again. Because it wasn't the end of their story. Living in ruin and trouble and disgrace was not to be the end of their story. See, God declared through his messengers that he was going to change the tide of their history. And he was going to bring about new leadership. He was going to send them a new king who would bring them peace. And we're going to be reading today about this coming king that God would send to his people. This king who would bring peace, not just to his people, but to the world. And we're going to be reading from a couple of the different prophets, a couple of the messengers God sent, from Jeremiah as well as the prophet Isaiah. So if you want to join in reading together today, we're going to be in Jeremiah 23 to begin, and then a little later on in Isaiah chapter 11. So if you want to turn there now, you can do that. We'll also have it on the screen in just a moment for you to follow along. But let's just pray and ask God to speak to us this morning through his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us, that it records your words of life, your words of hope, your words of judgment and discipline, but also ultimately your words of renewed life. And so we pray, Lord, that as we read from your word today, you would speak to us, that you'd open up our eyes to see the things in your word that we need to see today, open up our ears to hear you whispering to us. May we just hear your voice as we take this time together. Lord, open up our minds to understand all that you want us to know about this one who is coming to be king. And open up our hearts to respond to him in gratitude and in surrender. We just pray, Lord, that we hear your words here this morning and not mine. And we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, well, let's start off reading Jeremiah chapter 23. Read the first six verses that talk a little bit about what I mentioned about the poor leadership in Israel, what God was going to do with that, as well as what he was going to do to bring in a new king. Woe to the shepherds who were destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them, who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. That is the one who was to come. Now, whenever we read through the prophets, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of the language in there that sometimes gets a little lost on us at first reading. You kind of look at it and go, huh? I don't know if anyone's had that experience or you felt that today. Kind of looking at some of the stuff going, there's going to be a branch growing up out of David. Like, just, yeah, what's that mean? Anyway, so we're going to talk about some of those things and see what it was that God was doing as he was going to bring about a change for his people. But the first thing we need to know is that God was going to send them a king. See, what we talked about earlier about the poor leadership in Israel, God was watching this. He knew how bad things were for his people. He knew the bad leadership that was going on for his people. And so he said, listen, I know what you guys are doing, and I'm going to take you out. Enough. Enough with the bad leadership. Enough with the bad kings. Enough with these people, these shepherds I've appointed over my people who are supposed to take care of them, who are supposed to bless them, who are supposed to care for their needs, and instead are destroying them. Enough. I'm taking you out. And because you have not cared for my people, I am going to bring punishment on you. Because what you have done is led my people into disgrace and ruin. That's been the impact of your leadership. And now they've gone into exile. They're living broken apart from the land. Things need to change. And so God says, I'm going to discipline. I'm going to punish those leaders. I'm going to take them out. And I myself, instead, am going to gather up everybody. I'm going to bring them all back together. God takes matters into his own hands and says, I will fix this. You guys didn't do it. You guys blew it. But I will fix it. I will restore what's been broken. I will restore what's been lost. God says, I'm going to appoint leaders, shepherds, who are going to care for my people. Ones who will actually watch over them and love them and take care of them and make sure their needs are met. And not only that, but we read in verses 5 and 6 that God was going to appoint for them a king, a new king. And one who would be from, like we read, David's branch. Now, when you think about branch and what that means, that he was going to come from David's branch, there's a couple different ways we could look at that. I don't know, anyone into like family history stuff? You guys like doing that kind of thing? I see, yeah, okay. So you know when you trace back your genealogy, you can go back, even with our records these days, quite a ways. You can get back to, you know, several generations to see where you came from, to know whose family you are a part of. And this is what was going to be true of this king. This king was going to come from the genealogy of David. Not immediately, not an immediate descendant of David, but down the road quite a ways, but he would be from the family tree of David. This would be one of the branches of David's family tree. Okay? Now David, of course, that we talk about when we say a righteous branch of David, we're talking about King David, who lived many years ago, hundreds of years before this prophecy has been given. And he was the second king of Israel, and really the king of Israel during the glory days of Israel. You maybe make an argument that Solomon was, but things started to fade out at the end of his. So really, David was the one who brought Israel to their place of glory within the local community of the nations at that time. David was a guy who went out to war. He was a mighty warrior and had many victories for the people of Israel, bringing them peace and safety. David was a guy who saw the economy of Israel just grow and flourish under his leadership. He also set aside everything that was needed for building the temple of God. He wasn't the one who actually built it. He asked God, can I build you this temple as a house for you on earth? And God said, no, but your son will do it for me. Your hands are stained with blood from battle. You've gone out to battle, but your son will do this for me. But David took it upon himself to get all the materials ready. So when Solomon was ready to build the temple, it was all set to go. So the economy was doing really well under David. But perhaps the most striking feature of David's leadership was that he was noted to be a man after God's own heart. David loved the Lord. And when you read through the book of the Psalms, see, the book of the Psalms, of course, was basically the worship book for the nation of Israel. You know, we sing all these songs, and we used to have hymnals that we'd have songs in. Now we have a computer that has all our songs in it. but when you read through the Psalms, that was their worship book. And most of them, or a great number of them, were written by David. Or by the guys he appointed to continue writing. We see David writing a whole lot of worship songs because he loved the Lord. Whether we see him in pain and suffering and stuff of crying out in anguish to God, like, God, where are you? Or whether we see him just saying, you know, blessed is the Lord. We see all these things, but David worshipped and loved the Lord. He served him wholeheartedly. And he led his people in that way as well. David was a good king who led his people to follow and serve and love God. And so when we hear that there was going to be this king coming out of the branch of David, we should hear it in two ways. One is that genealogically he will come from the family tree of David. That's true. The other piece, though, is he will be a king like David, with a heart fully after God. not given to other idols, not given to other gods. He would be a wholehearted servant of the Lord. So that is the king that God was going to send. He would be from the branch of David, a man who would care for Israel and lead them in worshiping the Lord, lead them in righteousness. Now, verses 5 and 6 also told us a few other characteristics of this king. He would reign wisely. He would do what is just and right in the land. He'll give people a place of safety. He would save Judah and make Israel live in safety. And his name would be the Lord, our righteous Savior. He will be a king who would save and bring righteousness and justice and peace. Now, when we read through some of the other prophets who spoke about this coming king, one of them was Zechariah. And Zechariah talked about this king who was going to come riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. And, he was going to come to his people that way. And you might hear that and go, dude, buy a horse. You know, a donkey seems kind of a little insignificant for a king. But here's the deal. A king riding into a city on a war horse would indicate that he was coming for war. He was coming to the city to wage battle. But a king coming riding on a donkey was coming in peace. And so when Zechariah prophesied about the coming king, he was one who would come riding on a donkey because he would be coming in peace. One of the names of Jesus that we read about is the Prince of Peace. It's what he came to establish on earth, is coming to bring righteousness, justice, and certainly peace. So God, in predicting the coming of this king, he was saying, I am going to send you a good king. A righteous king, a king who will do things with justice and mercy and will bring about and establish peace. Now, when we read from another one of the prophets, another one of God's messengers, Isaiah, he kind of expands on this idea of peace and what that really looks like. Because, you know, I don't know about you when you think about peace, but, peace we can sometimes think of as the absence of war, right? That's peace. Or just a feeling of, you know, contentment. But that deep sense of peace is that just everything is right in the world. Jewish word shalom. That sense that all is well. And Isaiah gives us such a powerful picture of that when we read what he says in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. He says, and again, same kind of thing in terms of, you know, the genealogical thing. So Jesse, of course, was David's dad. That's who that is. So a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is that coming king, okay? He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that an incredible picture? The thing is, the king was going to be good, and he would establish a kingdom that was also good. The kingdom that this king would come to establish will be good. We read about this real justice he's going to bring. He's going to judge with righteousness. He's not going to judge just by what he sees with his eyes or what he hears with his ears. There's going to be no loopholes by which a guilty party escapes justice. There'll be no sense in which the innocent will be persecuted for something they did not do. He will judge with righteousness. And as a result, the needy will get what they need. The wicked will get what they deserve. Justice will be done. This king will make things fully and completely right. So he's going to be a king who's going to bring real justice in his kingdom. And he's also going to bring righteousness and peace. And I love the images that Isaiah uses to show that all that in creation has been broken by the fall, by sin entering the world, all the relationships that were broken, even things like having predators killing other animals, all that stuff that was broken at the fall is going to be restored. And so you're not going to have that animosity anymore. You're not going to have those battles anymore, that sense of fighting back and forth anymore. It's going to be gone. Relationships in creation will be fully restored. Predators are going to eat grass. Isn't that awesome? A lion will eat grass like the ox. They're not going to fight anymore. You're going to see them actually just lying down together, the wolf and the lamb lying down together. All these things are going to just be full of peace. Now, let's just stop there for a second, because I just want you to imagine this. This is always one of those fun pictures for me. Can you imagine being able to go out in the bush and go hang out with a grizzly just to see how he spends his day? Without bringing a huge rifle or some bear spray with you, but having no fear. Having no fear. Because he's not going to attack you. He's not going to harm you. All those relationships that were broken have been restored. Letting your kid not just pet the dog, but go pet the cobra. It's no problem. I don't know if you like having snakes around or not, but no fear. Just that feeling of no fear is just such a powerful image to me. What that would feel like. To not worry about injustice anymore. To not worry about someone getting off for something they did or feeling unjustly accused of something you didn't do. That's the kingdom that God said he would establish. A kingdom of righteousness and justice and peace. Now, last week I gave away the ending to you when I told you who it was that God would send into the world to do all this stuff. The one he would send to be Savior and Sanctifier and Healer, and today we're talking about, you know, the King. The one he sent was Jesus, just in case you didn't catch that last week, just to give that ending away. And truly, Jesus is the one who came as King. Jesus was the coming king. He was the one who was of David's line. And genealogically, we see that to be true. In both accounts of his genealogy in Luke as well as in Matthew, it recounts that he came from the line of David. Even though they tell it a little bit different way, he's from the line of David. We see it in Gabriel's words to Mary about Jesus, and which also confirms that he will have the eternal throne that was promised to David by the prophet Nathan. That David would always have one of his descendants on the throne. And in Jesus, he will, because Jesus will be the eternal king. A week before his crucifixion, Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the last time. And he rode in, riding on a donkey. Sent his disciples into town, said, go to this place. You'll find a donkey, untie it, bring it back to me. And then Jesus rode in. And he rode in as people were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they laid down palm branches in front of him, this exciting, incredible scene as this king rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, coming to bring peace. And even at his crucifixion, a pagan Roman governor acknowledged that he was a king as he placed a sign above his head on the cross that said, King of the Jews. Jesus was the one God sent to be king, and we see through his life and even in his death the ways he fulfilled the things that God said would be true of this king. There were all kinds of signs that he was the king that God said he would send. Now, if you've been tracking with me today, that really does beg a huge question, doesn't it? if this is the king that God was sending into the world, and he was going to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace where, you know, the lion lies down with the lamb and all these other things happen, and Jesus fulfilled that, why is that not the way it is? I don't know about you, but I'm not really comfortable yet to go out in the bush and hang out with a grizzly for a day. So why have we not seen this fully? Well, one thing we need to realize about the kingdom of God and the way God decided to establish his kingdom is that there is an already and not yet sense to the kingdom as we experience it today. There's a sense in which the kingdom has already come. It was declared by Jesus that the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the news he went around telling everyone. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we saw glimpses of it through his life. We saw all sorts of different things he did to show that a wholeness and righteousness was coming back. We see it still today in little glimpses and pieces all around us, where we see the sense that the kingdom of God is already here. The reign and authority of God is here. We see it. We see that on the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death and established a way for us to have, again, a right relationship with God. That was restored. He made a way for us through his body. But even though Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, even though he came as king, it wasn't exactly in the way we expected. Even though during his time on earth, Jesus gave a lot of hints of what the kingdom of God was going to be all about and what it would be like. You know, if he was to come to us today, maybe Jesus would say, you know, the kingdom of God is like a huge dump of snow that fell overnight. I don't know. But back in Israel, there wasn't a whole lot of snow, although I understand Dave and Arlene got to experience some snow while they were in Israel this year, which is kind of cool. But Jesus, because it was an agricultural society, used a lot of stories that had to do with that. Talked a lot about planting seeds and other things like that that were just all about agriculture or fishing or things like that. And so he told a lot of stories about what the kingdom was like. He never just said straight out, here's what the kingdom of God is about. Instead, when he was asked, he would do stuff like this. He'd sit down with the people, look out on the crowd or the people who are around him and say, you know, the kingdom of God is like this guy who took some seeds and he went out and sowed his field. And even though he didn't do anything to make the seeds grow, he was able to come back at the harvest and go, oh, look, it all grew, and then take the harvest. The kingdom of God is like a woman who took some yeast. And she started to mix it in the dough. And she kept kneading it, and the yeast worked its way through the entire batch of dough. Kingdom of God is like another guy who went out to sow some seed in his field. And he got it all sown, and during the night, an enemy came. And amidst all the good stuff he had planted, he sowed weeds all through the field. And the servants came to him and said, what are we going to do about this? Look what this guy did. And he said, let them all grow up together. And the harvest, we'll cut it down and we'll sort it out then. Said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that was planted in the garden. And even though it was the smallest of seeds, grew up to be a great plant that gave shade to the other plants of the garden. The kingdom of God is like a huge catch of fish that once it was all brought in the nets was sorted out, some to one pile, some to another. Lots of stories about what the kingdom of God is like. But one of the things we see as Jesus tells these stories is that in a very real way, the kingdom of God comes bit by bit, progressively, determinedly, sometimes subversively, sometimes in ways we can't perceive or see. But the kingdom of God continues to come, and there is a sense in which, you know, Jesus came, brought the kingdom, inaugurated it. It is being expressed now, already. And it's being expressed in small ways all over the place and in increasing ways. But it'll be fully realized at the end of the age. When Jesus explained some of these parables, he talked about at the end of the age, the angels will come and they're going to sort out things. They're going to sort out the fish. They're going to take the ones that were righteous and set them in one pile and the ones that were not and set them in the other pile. They're going to cut down all of the harvest. And they're going to put the wheat in one pile and all the weeds in the other, and they're going to burn the weeds. At the end of the age, a time is coming when something is going to change in the kingdom, and the kingdom will be fully realized. Right now, we already experience it. At the end of the age, it'll be fully realized when the king returns. See, and that's the thing about the season of Advent. You know, the Advent prayer through church history has been Maranatha, which means come, Lord Jesus. We said it this morning in our Advent reading. It's the prayer that even though we're celebrating and anticipating the celebration of his first coming, at the same time we're calling out to him and expecting his return. We're saying, Lord, listen, things are still a mess. Even though we experience you in some ways in our life, it is still a mess down here. Come, Lord Jesus. In the midst of our pain and our suffering, come, Lord Jesus. In the midst of our brokenness and our loss, come, Lord Jesus. In the midst of injustice and seeing things go on in the world that should never happen, we say, come, Lord Jesus, because when you come, it'll all be right. All this stuff that we experience that's broken will be made whole. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. Because as much as he's brought the kingdom, and as much as we experience it bits and bits at a time, we long to see it fully realized. To see him come fully in power and return as this king who will establish an eternal kingdom of which there will be no end. A kingdom characterized by righteousness and justice and peace. Here's the thing. You know, we may say, why not today? Why hasn't it happened today? His disciples actually asked Jesus the same question. Just after Jesus' death, he was raised back to life, and just before he ascended up into heaven to be with his Father, they said to him, hey, by the way, is the kingdom of Israel going to be restored at this time? Like, are we going to see everything that was promised to Israel come back right now? And Jesus said to him, listen, it's not for you guys to know the day or time when my Father's going to do this. So that's up to him. But here's what will happen for you. You will receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're not going to know when the kingdom's going to fully come and be fully realized. But in the meantime, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be my witnesses to the world. To tell them about me, to tell them about the kingdom of God that has come and is among them. That was his message to his disciples. This is his message to us as well. We don't get to know the day or time. Although I've heard that some people these days do know the day and time. If you read some of the like National Enquirer and those kind of places, they know when it's going to happen, but I don't. Jesus said we wouldn't know, so I'm going to trust him on that one. But anyways, we don't know. But we do know what we're supposed to do in the meantime. As we receive that power from on high and the Holy Spirit is upon us, we go out and we are his witnesses in the world to share the good news of a kingdom of righteousness and peace and justice that is coming, that is already here, that we experience through Jesus Christ. That is what we do while we wait. And so in this season of Advent, as we look forward to the return of the King, I really hope that's our prayer this Advent season. Come, Lord Jesus. But as we wait for him, let's prayerfully be a blessing to those around us. Let's bring the kingdom of God to people who don't know him and have not experienced the peace and the justice and the righteousness that comes from him. We're called by Paul, who wrote a lot of letters to churches after Jesus' time. We're called ambassadors of Christ, bringing the ministry of reconciliation to people, that they would know what it means to be reconciled to God. So as we go about our business, as we go about the last minute shopping and chaos and decorating and running around, doing all those things, it's my prayer for you that in the midst of that, in the midst of all the other stuff that we sometimes feel in this season, that you would experience a tangible sense of the peace of our King Jesus. And that you would be ambassadors and share that peace with the world. And we just pray, come Lord Jesus. Come again and bring that peace fully. Let me pray for us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that you were going to send us a king. And a king who would come and establish his kingdom of righteousness and justice and peace. We thank you for sending Jesus to do that. And that in so many ways we can experience his peace and justice even now. In the midst of a world that doesn't know or follow him. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we experience your peace and as we are clothed with power from on high to truly be your witnesses, that many more people would enter the kingdom and be able to enjoy the peace that you bring. And Lord, we pray that King Jesus would return soon to finally judge the earth and to put down all wickedness, to bring righteousness and peace to all, Lord, that we would experience life to the full. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.